Old Testament reading this morning is from 1 Kings. We'll be in page 10. Then David slept with his ancestors and was buried in the city of David. The time that David reigned over Israel was 40 years. He reigned 7 years in heaven and 33 years in Jerusalem. So Solomon sat on the throne of his father David, and his kingdom was firmly established. Solomon loved the Lord, walking in the statutes of his father David. Only he sacrificed and offered incense at the high places. The king went to Gibeon to sacrifice there, for that was the principal high place. Solomon used to offer 1,000 burnt offerings on that altar. At Gibeon, the Lord appeared to Solomon in a dream by night. And God said, "Ask what I shall give you." And Solomon said, "You have shown great and steadfast love to your servant, my father David, because he walked before you in faithfulness, in righteousness, and in uprightness of heart toward you. And you have kept for him this great and steadfast love, and have given him a son to sit on his throne today. And now, O Lord my God, you have made your servant king in place of my father David. Although I am only a little child, I do not know how to go out or come in. And your servant is in the midst of the people whom you have chosen, a great people, so numerous they cannot be numbered or counted. Give your servant, therefore, an understanding mind to govern your people, able to discern between good and evil. For who can govern this, your great people?" It pleased the Lord that Solomon had asked this. God said to him, "Because you have asked this and have not asked for yourself long life or riches, or for the life of your enemies, but have asked for yourself understanding to discern what is right, I now do according to your word. Indeed, I give you a wise and discerning mind. No one like you has been before you, and no one like you shall arise after you. I give you also what you have not asked, both riches and honor all your life. No other king shall compare with you. If you will walk in my ways, keeping my statutes and my commandments as your father David walked, then I will lengthen your life." And from the letter to the Ephesians, "Be careful then how you live, not as unwise people, but as wise, making the most of the time, because the days are evil. So do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. Do not get drunk with wine, for that is debauchery, but be filled with the Spirit, as you sing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs among yourselves, singing and making melody to the Lord in your hearts, giving thanks to God the Father at all times and for everything in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ."
Friends, will you pray with me? Gracious God, we thank you for your word. We pray that it may seep into us. May it saturate us. May it fill us to overflowing. May we share that abundance with the world and everything that we speak and everything that we do. May your word bless us, and may its interpretation inspire us. Amen. Gandhi, Mohandas Gandhi, established an ashram, and he built a home in what is known as Phoenix, South Africa. at about the turn of the 20th century. One of the wonderful things that I miss about South Africa is that I resided only 7 kilometers from his home. I used to leave my front door and just go running. I would run to Gandhi's home, turn around, and come back. And every single time I did, I'm like, yo, this is such a gift. Next year, 2019, perhaps we should think about doing something, will be the 150th anniversary of Gandhi's birth, 1869. Quite a cause for recognition. I have always been an admirer of Gandhi, though he was not without his faults. I even once, this is my small claim to fame, once assisted the Pulitzer Prize-winning Joseph Lilienfeld to write his now infamous book on Gandhi's life in South Africa. Helped him do his research for that book. For some reason this week, the stars aligned. I have this history with Gandhi, and last week I picked up all of my belongings from South Africa, and though all of my worldly belongings were stored and shipped clear across the Atlantic, amazingly, only one thing was broken. My framed image of Gandhi. It was the only thing that broke. So, upon my arrival here in Brattleboro, I immediately had it prepared at Zephyr's. So here it is this morning, a little shout out advertisement to Zephyr's as well for doing such a beautiful job repairing it. So when I decided to speak on wisdom, I thought that, well, perhaps he, dealing with my broken frame of Gandhi, well, it was the Holy Spirit. Perhaps inspiring me to look at Gandhi this morning. Often considered a saint, few people really give credit to Gandhi for actually even having a sense of humor. Gandhi once said, "If I did not have a sense of humor, I would have long ago committed suicide." Once a reporter asked Gandhi, "Why do you always travel third class on a train?" And Gandhi wryly replied, "I suppose it's because there is not a fourth class as yet." On another occasion, a reporter asked the very sort of minimally dressed Gandhi, "Do you think you are appropriately dressed to meet the king?" And Gandhi replied, "Don't worry about my clothes. The king has enough clothes for the both of us." In our scripture reading this morning, we hear one of our faith ancestors, King Solomon, who after inheriting the throne from his father, King David, Solomon asked for wisdom. He is rather idealistically portrayed as being magnanimous for praying for something very sort of altruistic. And in return for his magnanimity, God grants Solomon this wisdom that he requested. And he throws on top of it riches and honor. Now, historians may point out that the prosperity of David and Solomon are not necessarily the cause of his divine sanction. And historians really have a point. All of the gold and all of the riches that Solomon accumulated, well, they have more to do with military conquests, force of arms, and with God's blessings. In fact, Solomon may not have been that particularly wise. For if we read later in chapter 11, the whole chapter, at least in my Bible, is entitled Solomon's Errors. And in fact, the kingdom is broken up after his reign. But be that as it may, Solomon prays for wisdom, and the narrative reveals to us that he receives it in abundance. Many of our ancestors in faith provided us wisdom, like Solomon. A recent source of wisdom, as I mentioned, is Gandhi, who I chose this morning because I unwrapped his shipped image, found it broken, had it repaired last week, and I will hang it in my office after the worship today. Now, Gandhi was not a Christian, but at one time he considered converting. Rather, Gandhi was a Hindu, but he had a strong interfaith perspective, almost a Unitarian Universalist. And while Gandhi was not perfect, and while the claim that he was a saint is arguable, Gandhi is often considered to be the greatest moral leader of the 20th century. So I thought we might examine wisdom from his perspective and what is often referred to as the seven deadly social sins, or the seven social sins. And you don't need to take notes, you can find them on the front of your bulletin. And if your eyesight isn't quite good enough to read my small plaque here, you have it on your service program. While Gandhi published this same list that you see here in a weekly newspaper in 1925, and while he also inscribed this list on a note to his grandson, the last time he was with his grandson, days before he was assassinated, Gandhi actually is not the originator of these seven social sins. The credit should actually go towards Frederick Lewis Donaldson, who preached at Westminster Abbey and included the list in his sermon. So remember, while Gandhi was not a Christian, you can tell from the children's sermon that Gandhi sourced his wisdom much from the Hebrew and the Christian scriptures, and even his seven social sins came from a Christian preacher at Westminster Abbey. Interestingly enough, Gandhi's grandson added an eighth sin, which he called rights without responsibilities. But we'll just deal with the seven this morning. Let us briefly, and it is going to be very briefly, because there are seven, let's look at these one at a time. Politics without principle is the first. If we look in our Bible, we have the trial of Jesus in Luke chapter 23. The Roman governor, Pontius Pilate, like many politicians, and we are in the voting season, often make political decisions based on, shall we just say, calculations, rather than principle. And self-interest, those of the politicians themselves, rather than fairness or justice or the common good, it's self-interest that is often the primary determinant of their decisions. And this goes across all party lines. Today, we see politicians sacrifice the good of the country, often for their own personal political survival. Or, I saw this a lot in South Africa, the dominance of one's political party is seen as the primary goal, often even at the expense of that same party's values. And we see that also in our country. Let's look at the second one, wealth without work. In Luke chapter 19, we hear Zacchaeus, the tax collector. And Zacchaeus grew rich as a middleman, sort of impoverishing the poor and enriching not only the state, but also himself. In Jesus' time, tax collectors were hated because they were often seen not only as traitors, but also as thieves, a double whammy, not really producing anything of their own. They simply lived and enriched themselves almost parasitically on those who really worked. And such, I think, is the case often in the world today, when the income disparity between the richest and the poorest people continues to widen. It is clear that those with the most money, myself included, have the easiest time getting more money. That's how our system works. Be it with interest rates, I just have applied for loans myself, getting credit cards for my trip. I pay less because I have more income. I earn more because I already have more. That's how our system works. We hear today of jurors trying to discern if Paul Manafort is guilty or not of financial crimes. And what they're actually trying to discern is whether he's absolutely guilty or is there any doubt. That's sort of the deliberations happening this week. Let's look at the next one that we can see in our world, commerce without morality. In 2 Samuel, we hear of David and Bathsheba. David covets Uriah's wife because she was beautiful. David cared little or nothing for Uriah, nor Bathsheba's feelings in his efforts to experience sexual pleasure. He cared so little that he even had Uriah killed and then took Bathsheba as his wife. And as you know, Solomon, who we heard of from Tony, was the product of this union of pleasure without conscience. We read in our papers today of the sexual abuse scandals within the Catholic Church and the diocese in Pennsylvania. So this wisdom, we can see the desperate need of it in our world today. Pleasure without conscience. Let's look at the next one. Knowledge without character. In Acts chapter 22, verse 3, we hear from the Apostle Paul that he was educated by Gamaliel. In Paul's day, this was the equivalent of an Ivy League college. But if we read Paul's writings, we learn that all of this knowledge, if it is not infused with love, then it renders it potentially contrary to the will of God. Knowledge infused with love is wisdom, but knowledge by itself is enormously insufficient and can even lead to actions actions that are against the will of God. As my son enters university, I pray that he learns at school that it is a terrible disappointment, if not even a sin, to not place one's God-given strengths and talents and one's privileges of training and education for the use of others. It's a disappointment to hoard privilege for yourself and not use it to also privilege others. Knowledge without character. Commerce without morality. If we look at the book of Leviticus, Deuteronomy, and the prophets all condemn dishonest business practices. Let me read for you Leviticus chapter 19. You shall do no injustice in judgment, in measures of length and weight or volume. You must have honest scales, honest weights. I am the Lord your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt. On NPR, I have listened to many documentaries on how pharmaceutical companies historically have misled the public, just as the tobacco companies did with nicotine on the addictive effects of these medications. And in the paper this week, basically all I did for this sermon was go through the newspaper. In the paper this week, the Trump administration is threatening to sue opioid makers for their less than honest distribution of drugs like fentanyl. Commerce without morality. And we're coming towards the end of our list. Science without humanity. This one was a little bit tricky biblically, as you can imagine. But if you look in the book of Joshua, chapter 10, verse 2, Joshua prayed that God help the Israelites in their battle by stopping the sun. When these scriptures were written, the earth was seen to be the center of the universe, and the sun orbited the earth, and Joshua, in order to kill more people, had the blessing of God to actually stop the sun, allow more time light. It's like the first version of daylight savings time, but anyway. And that gave Joshua a greater victory. Now, stay with me. It's a bit of a stretch. But for hundreds, if not thousands of years, this verse was taken literally. And it stifled scientific exploration. And it censored scientific truth. And today, the denial of, say, climate change, this sort of new scientific denial, despite overwhelming scientific knowledge and conclusion, is perhaps the new example of that which we have seen all the way back in the Middle Ages. Remember Galileo Galilei. The earth is not flat, and our climate, so an overwhelming majority of scientists tell us, is changing. And a denial of science is a form of violence against humanity. Science without humanity. And finally, I promised you I would go through these quickly, but perhaps we can start the sermon series and look at these more in depth if you're interested. I'll wait to hear. Let's look at the last one. Religion without sacrifice. In the Gospel of Mark, chapter 12, it reads that, quote, Jesus sat down opposite the place where the offerings were put and watched the crowd putting their money into the temple sanctuary. Many rich people drew in large amounts. They threw it into the offering plates. But a poor widow came and put two very small copper coins, worth only a few cents. Calling his disciples to him, Jesus said, "Truly, I tell you, this poor widow has put more into the treasury than all others. They all gave out of their wealth, but she, out of her poverty, she put in everything, all she had to live on." Religion without sacrifice. Friends, while Gandhi was a practicing Hindu, to me it is quite clear that he sourced much of his wisdom from our own Hebrew and Christian scriptures. Solomon prayed for wisdom. Whether he acted on that wisdom is debatable. As followers of Jesus Christ, let whether we act on the wisdom that God has given us, let that not be debatable. This was the word of God, and it was preached to the people of God, and the people of God responded, "Amen."